I want to begin this morning's sermon by reading a second passage of Scripture, this one from the book of Acts. And listen now as I read from the second chapter of Acts, beginning at the 42nd verse. And it reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." I decided to open this sermon with this passage because many biblical scholars see in this short passage from Acts a description of the perfect Christian community. It's a description of the church right after Pentecost, and just everything was going right. They were doing everything right. They broke bread together. They shared with one another. They were full of goodwill and welcoming new people into their fellowship. And so one can see why it might be a description of the perfect Christian community. And so I ask you, does it sound like any church you know? Besides ours, of course. It didn't sound like any church that Paul knew either. And if this was the ideal in the ancient church world, Paul didn't know about it. Paul's letter was written to the opposite of the ideal, or at least less than ideal. If the perfect church ever really existed, it is clear from Paul's letter to the Corinthians and his many other letters that he wrote that perfection did not last very long. It was not long after the creation of the church that it became something less than perfect. What was happening in the Corinthian church is what happens really in every church, in every expression of Christianity. There are divisions within the church, except, of course, in this church. Or more specifically, the people in the Corinthian church thought that they were better Christians than other people in that church. Now, they didn't go about saying that they were better Christians, because that would be unchristian-like. But they knew it in their hearts that they were better Christians. Well, that's not quite right. It's not that they thought that they were better Christians, for that would be unchristian-like. It was just that they knew what God wanted better than anyone else. Of course they did. And the same is true in every church in the world today, except this church, of course. And every church in every age, every denomination, every place has struggled with this, a sort of spiritual elitism. It can take all sorts of forms. In some churches, this elitism comes from scholarly knowledge. I read the Bible more than other people, so I know more what God wants than other people. In other places, it takes the form of doctrinal correctness. The doctrines of my church are right, and the doctrines of your church are not quite right. So there. Some of the divisions are ecclesiastical. The Episcopal system of church organization is the best. No, the Baptist one is the best. No, we all know that the Presbyterian system of organizing churches is the best. And then there are the divisions over practice. Things like, is baptism by immersion the biblical way to do it, or is sprinkling the right way. And that's certainly more important than some of the church practice disagreements and fights that I've seen over the years, like the time the organizers of the church breakfast fought over whether donuts or coffee cake should be served. Really? Not here, not here. Here we would go with both, right? Other times, as apparently it did in the Corinth, the divisions form around people, or maybe better said, personalities. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. I belong to Paul. I follow the writings of Max Licato. I follow the writings of Frederick Buechner. I follow the writings of Josh McDowell. I think our associate pastor is the best. No, I think the senior pastor is better. I know the CE director does all the work around here. You get the idea. The church in Corinth was full of divisions of one sort or another. And of course, that is commonplace in the church. For we are human. And as humans, we're different, and sometimes we can't overcome our differences. For Paul, these divisions and the frictions they caused, the quarrels that came about, were a disappointment to him, and for him, a stain on the witness of Christ. As I said, on one level, it can't be helped. We are human, after all, and the church is a gathering of human beings. And when human beings get together, there are bound to be differences of opinion and disagreements. Paul does not dispute this, but rather puts our disagreements into context. For Paul, the church, as he writes later in Corinthians, is the body of Christ, and so it needs to be one. A couple of weeks ago, I attended on Martin Luther King Day a conversation about race. During that conversation, Scott Marrier of Warm said a quote, and I don't remember where it is from, but he said, "What we do is not as important as what we do together." What we do is not as important as what we do together. In some ways, he speaks of Paul's understanding of the church, that what we do as a church needs to be done together or we lose whatever impact we are going to have. For the church that is in division, the church that fights, that's what people will see. And Paul sees that as well in the church of Corinth. And he puts these conflicts into a context. First, he says, we are not as smart as we think we are. We are spiritual babies, he tells us. Even the oldest and most advanced of us is only an infant in the ways of God. None of us has reached anything close to spiritual adulthood. According to Paul, the mere fact that we will quarrel over something is the clearest sign we are not ready for the solid food of faith. Second, Paul reminds us that we are full of human wisdom and woefully short of godly wisdom. And we would do well to recognize this. We think we know, don't we? We think we know what is best for the church, for the denomination, for all Christians. We think we know the best doctrine, the best way to worship, the best books to have in the library. But in the end, we know very little, and what we do know is often foolish. But real wisdom, God's wisdom, is confounding to those of us who think we know. For what is wise in our minds is foolishness to God, and what we see as foolishness is actually God's wisdom. And we would do well to remember that. Third, Paul tells us, and this is a summation of this point of this chapter, that the church is not ours. It is not Paul's church or Apollos' church or Cephas' church or Mark's church or the Presbyterian church. It is Christ's church. And as Paul said, you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Now this seems like a simple statement and one that is patently obvious, and yet most of the divisions and quarrels and fights within the church and within a denomination and even between denominations would be tempered if we would remember this simple fact. This is not our church. It is Christ's church. It is not my program. It is Christ's program. It is not our worship. It is Christ's worship. And yet it is often hard not to see the church as our church. Our view is God's view. Our understanding of faith is God's understanding of faith. And yet our call is to see ourselves in unity. And while we may disagree, we work together to discern what the wisdom of God is. And yet that's hard for us. I remember a long time ago, a colleague in ministry told about his couple of years he spent up in Canada working for the United Church of Canada. He told me that out in Western Canada, there was only one Presbyterian church. At least that was true at the time he and I talked decades ago. That is because that almost 100 years ago, the Presbyterian churches in Western Canada united with several other denominations to form the United Church of Canada. They did this because of the passages like this one from Scripture that call for unity in the church, and they felt that the church, the larger bodies of the church, should reflect that unity. So Methodists and Congregationalists and Church of the Brethren and others got together and formed the United Church of Canada to demonstrate their unity in Christ. Now, in order to form the United Church of Canada, those who were doing this organizing effort felt that every individual church should have a congregational meeting to vote on whether to join this new unified form of Christianity. They wanted all the people to be on board with this, not something that was handed down to them, but something that they bought into and joined. And so they went around to churches all over Western Canada and organized churches, and churches got together and had congregational meetings, and they held votes in all the denominations, and especially in the Presbyterian churches. They all voted to join the United Church of Canada, all except one Presbyterian church. In this one Presbyterian church, the leaders called the congregation together, and the organizers from the United Church of Canada came in and said, well, let's check and make sure everybody who's voting is on the rolls. Well, this church had not been very good about taking care of the rolls. And when they started looking at who was worshiping with them, and they had a fair number, over 100 worshiped on a Sunday, they discovered that none of them were on the rolls. In fact, all the people on the rolls had died, all except one man, who was 90 years old, didn't come to church much, but the organizers of the United Church in Canada said, well, then he is going to have to vote for your congregation. So they brought this man into the church and told him what was going on and said, we need you to vote for us to join the United Church of Canada because we want to demonstrate the unity of the church in Christ. And he stood up and said, I was born a Presbyterian. I was baptized a Presbyterian. I was married as a Presbyterian, and God wants me to be a Presbyterian till I die. Therefore, I am voting no. And so there is one Presbyterian church, just one, at least at that time, in Western Canada, where all the other churches are in the United Church of Canada. It stands as a testament to the foolishness of humans and a reminder that we all belong to Christ. And we need to remember that sometimes. Amen.